I love Jewish humor. The problem is there isn't a lot of new humorous stories being told. I'll tell you an old one. This matchmaker said to a young lady, "I've got a match. I think I gave that to you a little while ago. The rabbi's son, but he's blind. But the way you look and the way he sees, you're a perfect match." No, you didn't get a laugh the second time. I'll have to remember that. On television, I was watching CNN, and there was a commercial asking for support to a foundation of separating religion from the political system. The man who announced it said, "I am a lifelong atheist, and I'm not afraid of the fires of hell," and he smiled. Well, he has a surprise coming. Of course, religion doesn't always represent God accurately. The religions of this world often misrepresent God. We have the terrorists who kill innocent people and do terrible things in the name of their God. We have clergy who have sexually abused children in the name of their religious authority. We have religions that abuse systems that have unjust caste systems. Now, the Atheistic Foundation, which is supported by agnostics as well, really want to eliminate God from our culture and our political life. Now, unfortunately, they're making progress. The Supreme Court of the United States, is now deciding if they should change the definition of marriage and the family. Why not allow two men to marry? Why not allow two women to marry? And we understand that this is a very dangerous attitude. And the reason is that if you deny God and His sovereignty, then you have trouble. And in fact, I noticed that all the arguments before the court said nothing about our Creator and our Sovereign, God. And they didn't even consider His authority, that He created the ordinance of marriage between a man and a woman. If the court redefines marriage to include the same-sex couples, there will be serious consequences for our nation. When President Obama speaks, he always says at the end of his speech, "God bless America." But the scriptures are clear. If a nation rejects God and His authority, they lose His blessings. America has been a blessed nation throughout its history because it honored God. So we are now in need of a national renewal. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and holiness and His right to judge and rule the world. But just to know about the justice of God creates fear. It doesn't create real love. We need to know that God, who is the righteous judge of the whole earth, has provided out of His love a great salvation for sinners. I've chosen three scriptures for our text this morning. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 5. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We have a tendency of drifting if we don't make a decision. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The third text that I've selected to explain the great salvation that God provided for us is in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now our third text, I picked three texts to explain how great this salvation is Ephesians 2:8 to 10. And by the way, I will tell you about my experience with the doctor in a moment. It fits into the message. I thought maybe you were anxious to hear. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Even the faith that we have to accept God's grace is a gift from God. Not of our works, lest anyone should boast. I'll never be able in heaven to say, well, look what I did, how I got here. It's by the grace of God. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why does the scriptures call this salvation so great a salvation? Three reasons. His salvation is great because God has provided it for us, for sinners. God paid the price. He did it all. Secondly, his salvation is great because it is guaranteed by God's Spirit. We always like to have a purchase guaranteed. It's guaranteed by the presence of the Spirit. Thirdly, his salvation is great because it is a gift of grace, not a reward for works. This is a great salvation. It's inconceivable to me why some people will hear the message, understand it, but reject it. Now, my first point that is about his salvation is so great because God provided it for lost sinners. We are all sinners. Now, sometimes a person would be offended if you called him a sinner, but ask him, are you perfect? Are you a perfect person? Well, he can agree, no, I'm not really a perfect person. But listen to our text, Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, if we neglect so great a salvation? We simply ignore it. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We will either experience his free salvation or his judgment because we are a rebellious people. Now we all know people that are good neighbors, people who are faithful spouses, excellent parents, honest in business. And we may wonder, why are these good people, in some ways better than me, are lost? What is their sin? The question is answered by Pastor John Piper. He describes sin very clearly. He asked the question, what is sin? Then he answered, it is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not revered, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not favored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. This is sin. That is sin. In other words, I might be a good husband, I might be a good father, Well, what's my relationship to God? First commandments have a relationship to God. Do I love Him? Do I worship Him? Do I adore Him? Do I accept His salvation? So I can be a good person in society and before God be a rebel. We're all guilty of such sins. That's why we need a Savior. The Son of God is the only Savior available. Only one provided. I'm often asked by my Jewish friends, why can't I come to God without the Son? Yeshua explained the reason in Luke 10, verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, my Heavenly Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So God has given to the Son the commission to be the Savior, the only way to Him. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And so this is what's important. If God were fair, if He was really completely just, we would all go to hell because we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God in His wisdom had to come up with a plan that would reconcile His righteousness, His justice, and His love. And He has done that. He did not compromise His righteousness or justice to forgive us. His justice demanded the penalty be paid. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The price has to be paid. Someone has to pay for it. But who is worthy enough and great enough to be that sacrifice? That was His Son. So our Lord Yeshua paid the penalty for all my sins, for all your sins, past, present, and future, when He died on the cross. Justice was vindicated, and God's love was satisfied. Someone has rightly described grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, why do we resist such a free message, a grace message? Because it eliminates our pride. We want to earn it. We want to say, look at me. Look how I am able to achieve it. There is no other way of salvation than through the Savior. So it's a great salvation because it was granted to sinners. I think it was John Newton that said, I've lost some of my memory as I'm getting older, but two things I know. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. I would say, modify it a little bit. I'm a great sinner, but He's the greatest Savior. Oh, I tell you, what a wonderful salvation. My second point is salvation is great because God guarantees it by His Spirit. God seals those who believe in the Son of God. He seals us in the family of God. Listen to our text in Ephesians 2:13. In Yeshua, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed in the family of God. No one can break that seal once we come into the family of God. I'm glad that when the Spirit of God convinced me of salvation through Yeshua, I didn't hesitate. I immediately went home. I didn't go to the altar because I wasn't used to that ritual of being Jewish. I went to my apartment where my family lived. I went into the bathroom. It became my sanctuary. I got on my knees and I acknowledged that what the Spirit of God was saying to me was true. And I accepted the Savior 72 years ago. He's made my life worth living. He's made my life significant, far more than it would have ever been. You might wonder if I've always been faithful to Him. I can say this, that every day of my life as a believer, I really wanted to do the will of God. I can say that without guilt. But I didn't always do the will of God. Sometimes I thought I was being faithful to the Lord, but I was self-seeking. I was proud. I was not obedient. So I know that I haven't always been faithful in practice, although faithful in my desire. But He's always been faithful to me. He's always watched over me. There's a danger that we do not respond in faith to the Spirit's witness. Listen to our text in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is why I'm always asking people to make a decision now. And if we don't, we can just drift away from the truth that we've heard from the Lord. Some years ago, I led a Jewish man to the Lord. His mother became interested in my Bible study. She came, and one day she said, "I believe Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God." I said, "Wonderful. Let's take this moment, and let's accept Him as your Savior." "No, no," she said, "I want to wait for my husband. I want him to come." And so she put it off. She told her husband of her desire to be a believer. He replied, "If you become a believer in Yeshua, I shall divorce you." She rejected Yeshua and even became hostile to the gospel. She tried to persuade her son to give up Yeshua, but she was not successful. Her son later became a pastor. I met him at a conference. I asked about his mother. He told me a sad story. Unknown to her at the time, her husband was not faithful to her. He was having an affair with a woman, another woman. If she had become a believer, he would have had a perfect excuse to divorce her. He could have told all of their Jewish relatives that her faith had destroyed their marriage. But she lost. She lost in the end what little faith she had when she drifted. She lost her husband as well. And her son told me that his mother, who was a good woman, was actually living with an unmarried man at the time. I don't think that the Lord did that to her. He knew she was going to go through this terrible experience, and He wanted to be there to help her through it. Once we accept His Son, God guarantees our inheritance as His children. Listen to our text again, because we get this from the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In Him you also trusted." So He's talking to people who put their trust in Yeshua. "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," the good news of your salvation, "in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." See, we're already purchased by the blood of Jesus. We are God's possession. We belong to Him. And we are sealed by the blood of Jesus to the praise of His glory. And He is a guarantee of our inheritance. He witnesses to us that we are the children of God, and we can call Him Abba Father. Think of it. God does not leave us to face all the difficulties and temptations of life, because the Holy Spirit is in us. We are sealed with Him. He watches over us, intercedes for us, according to the will of God. I wouldn't have the time to tell you all the wonderful experiences of my life when He rescued me, when he answered my prayers, when he healed me, when he watched over me, when he stood by me. It would take a lot of time because God has always been faithful. I remember one experience. I was a college student. I was in New York City and I wanted to cross 72nd Street, which is a very busy street. And I had the walk sign. So I started to walk in the street, and all of a sudden, I couldn't move my legs. I just stood there as if I were paralyzed. Just then, this truck sped right by me, missing me by a few inches, going right through the red light. And a police official came over. He was a traffic cop. He said, "I thought that truck hit you. I thought I'd see you bloody on the street. But God was there, and I could not move a leg. One step, and I'd have been gone." I love to hear stories about the hymns we sing. The hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Ways," has been a source of great comfort and blessing to many of God's people since William Cowper wrote it in the 18th century. Yet few people know of the unusual circumstances that led to its composition. William Cowper was a Christian, but he sunk to the depths of despair. One foggy night, he called for a horse-drawn taxi, asked to be taken to the London Bridge on the Thames River. He was so overcome by depression that he intended to commit suicide. But after 2 hours of driving through the London fog, the coachman reluctantly admitted he was lost. Disgusted by the delay, Cowper left the carriage and decided to find the London Bridge on foot. After walking only a short distance, he discovered that he was at his own doorstep. The carriage had been going in circles. Immediately, he recognized the restraining hand of God in it all. Convicted by the Spirit, he realized the way out of his troubles was to look to God, not to jump into the river. As he cast his burden on the Savior, his heart was comforted. With gratitude, he sat down and penned these reassuring words. "God moves in a mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O faithful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Well, I went to the pneumologist. I was told that it would take at least 6 months, but I got in less than a month. It was a new doctor in town in Abbotsford. A wonderful doctor. He spent a lot of time with me, had me do all kinds of movements. And then he said to my wife and me, "Your husband has the beginning of Parkinson." But he said, "The good news is that at his age, he'll be unlikely to suffer the most severe part of it." But it was quite a bit of news to me. I mean, I knew I was having trouble walking, balance. But you know, as I thought about it, I thought, what a privilege. You know, God's children all suffer the problems of physical health. And I once said to the Lord, "Lord, I've never experienced anything like that." And I wasn't asking for trouble. But the Lord probably said, "Well, I'll give you a little experience." But you know, I've drawn so close to the Lord. And I think of Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh put there by Satan. And he asked the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn. And Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And I saw an answer to prayer with Lee. You know, we do it together. We go through these experiences together. She has been so full of grace, so wonderful and supportive. I thank God for Lee. So God answered that prayer. My prayer is that I might not give up until it's time to give up. And he assured me I can keep on keeping on. And so remember, when you put your trust in Yeshua, you are sealed with the Spirit. He's with you. The Lord is in you. He's not far off into heaven. Now, he's there too, of course. But he's with us. And he is our guarantee that we are children of God. So whatever God calls you to go through, some of you suffer. Some of you have illnesses. We all know our day will come when he'll call us home. But remember, he is our guarantee. So that's why the salvation is so great. It is personally guaranteed by the Most High God through his Spirit. My third point is that salvation is great because it is a gift of grace. There's a danger in neglecting the key message of salvation, which is salvation by grace. You know, the enemy attacks the gospel in its most vulnerable point. That is, it's all by grace, the grace of God. Listen to our text in Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard? That is, to neglect this salvation. One of the ways of neglecting it is to distort it. And every religion of this world, including some major Christian denominations, have neglected and distorted the message of grace. Listen to our text in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you've been saved, God's grace, through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a free salvation, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that grace transforms us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is a process of sanctification where we are changed persons, and not perfect, but changed. So God's gift of salvation is that it's by the grace of God. It is God's grace. You know, I do pick on theologians every now and then, because using their own intellect, they've often distorted the grace of God. When the Pope died, a couple of popes ago, the Pope that succeeded him said that people should pray that he'll get to heaven. If the Pope can't be certain about being saved, how much can any of us be certain? Under that system, a theological system, you can never be sure you have done enough works to merit heaven. Let me tell you how they distorted salvation by grace. They say salvation is by grace. When God gives you grace, he gives you the ability to do good works. And those good works are merits that are counted for your salvation. So rather than by grace through faith, it's by grace through works. But no one is able to actually perform sufficient merits to get to heaven. So they came up with the idea of the treasury of the saints. They say there are some people that had more merits than they needed to get to heaven. These excess merits were put into a treasury of the saints. This is a doctrine of the church. And they say that's kept under the care of the church. So they can transfer some of those merits to a loved one who is in purgatory. They say, if you died and you didn't have enough merits for heaven, you go to purgatory where you are purged of your sins. It may take 1,000 years or more, but the church can give you a transfer of these merits so that your loved one could get immediately into heaven if you contribute or do certain things. But listen to what the Word of God says in Hebrews 1:3. When Yeshua had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you get that? There's no purgatory. I'll quote that again. When Yeshua had by himself, he did it, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, in conclusion, I want to warn you of Satan's strategy to keep you from heaven. He does this out of malice. He has malice towards God. He has malice towards you. He doesn't want you in heaven when he got kicked out of heaven. I'll give you an illustration to explain his strategy. It is said that Satan once called to him the emissaries of hell and said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls. He asked which one would want to go. One creature came forward and said, I will go. Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I will tell the children of men there is no heaven. Satan said, they will not believe you, for there is a bit of heaven in every human heart, a desire for heaven. In the end, everyone knows that right and good must have the victory. You may not go. Then another came forward, darker and fouler than the first. Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I will tell them there's no hell. Satan looked at him and said, oh no, they will not believe you, for every human heart there is a thing called conscience, an inner voice that testifies to the truth that not only will good be triumphant, evil will be defeated. You may not go. Then one last creature came forward, this one from the darkest place of all. Satan said to him, and if I send you, what will you say to women and men to aid them in the destruction of their souls? He said, I will tell them there's no hurry. Satan said, go. There's no hurry. You don't have to make a decision now. But the Word of God tells us, how shall we escape the judgment if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. The Hebrew Scriptures also speaks of this in Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. This is from the Hebrew Bible. Today, if you will hear his voice, because God speaks, he spoke in the Hebrew Scriptures, he speaks today through his Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice in your heart, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they will not know my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Will not enter into my rest. One day we will all who have accepted Jesus will enter into true spiritual rest as we see our Lord and Savior. If God is speaking to you today, if something that was said has penetrated your heart, and you know that you need Jesus, don't put it off. Don't neglect it. you'll drift away from it. But when God speaks to you, respond. A simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know without you I'm lost. I believe in your Son, Yeshua. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. That's all you have to say. See, one thing I was conscious of when I was under conviction, that I was spiritually bankrupt. I couldn't say, well, Lord, I have some merits. I can do this on my own. No, I said, Lord, I'm bankrupt. The only righteousness I could ever have is the righteousness of my Lord. And I knew I was incapable of saving myself. When you come that way, you receive the grace of God and you become a child of God. I really love you guys, and I know that you have prayed for me and I prayed for you. And I know that if anyone's here and the Lord is speaking to their hearts, I want you to pray that prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of speaking to your people. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And whatever our circumstances are, your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. You are wonderful. And Lord, we want to glorify you, praise you, and honor you, and be your servant forever. We know you even have some good things for us to do when we see you for eternity. Thank you for such a great salvation. How can anyone turn away from it? Lord, if there are those here that know they should make a decision, and the enemy is trying to keep them from making it, bring them through to the family of God. I pray in the name of my Lord Jesus. Amen.